We are starting a new series this Sunday evening, and we're focusing on the book of Genesis. And we understand that in Genesis are found many of the foundations of our faith, that it is, especially when we think of the first 11 books, or first 11 chapters of Genesis, they're probably one of the most assailed of any part of the Bible, that many try to say, well, they're just stories, they're just something, just they teach us different lessons, but they're not really history. Science has proven them not to be history, and we want to understand them to be the truth that they are. We understand if we can't trust the first 11 chapters of the Bible, how can we trust the rest? And so we want to examine them, just different truths that we see that are laid out in Genesis that are so foundational to our faith, foundational even to life itself. And we begin in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1, and this is where it all begins, and this is kind of where the argument starts in many ways. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1, "In the beginning God created the heaven and the earth." Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your many blessings. We thank you for this day that we honor your resurrection. Lord, we just are so thankful for all that you have done for us, Lord, that just according to your mercy and your grace. And we just pray now, Lord, as we look at this first book of your scriptures, Lord, that gives so much of origins and things, just help us to appreciate it, help us to have an unshakable faith in it, and just strengthen us, Lord, that we may be used of you to be witnesses in this world. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. And we understand that there, like, if we were to try to say, well, what truths are the most assailed in the Bible, we would have to say, well, there's creation is assailed, the virgin birth of Christ, and the resurrection are three historical events recorded in the scriptures that are disputed. And of course, we realize that those are kind of the keys to everything. That if God did not create the world, if he didn't do it the way that he said, then it takes away our foundation. If Christ was not virgin born, then he could not have been the Son of God, could not have been the sinless Savior of the world. And we realize if he wasn't raised from the dead, then our faith is in vain. And the preaching that we give is also vain. And so we understand that how critical they are, that we recognize them to be true, that we hold to them. We read in Psalm 11 verse 3 where it says, "If the foundations be destroyed, what shall the righteous do?" That we understand that with any structure, any house, that it can be built well from the ground up, but if the foundation is faulty, if the foundation is crumbling, then everything else falls apart. And we understand that so many ways that Satan has been seeking to undermine the foundations of Christianity, the foundations of the way our society thinks, to give it away from Christian principles, from biblical principles, and we have seen the result. And we see in Genesis that it is truly the foundations of our faith. Someone has called the book of Genesis the seed plot of the Word of God. That there's so many basic truths that are begun, that are just mentioned briefly, but we see that it's the start and it unfolds through the Scriptures. But we also see that in Genesis are found the foundation of the principles of life. Because anybody at some point in their life, either consciously or unconsciously, ask the questions, well, who am I? Where did I come from? Why am I here? What is life's purpose? What is right and wrong? What is my place in this world? What is my future? And we understand that the way in which we answer these questions is the way that we're going to live our lives. The answers that we find to these questions is how we are going to govern ourselves. Genesis provides these answers. We ask, well, who am I? We understand that we are made in the image of God. We understand, well, what is my purpose? Why am I here? Our purpose is to have a relationship with the one who created us, to seek after Him and to glorify Him. We wonder, well, what is the standard of right and wrong? We realize that it isn't arbitrary, it isn't something we make up, but it's God says this is right, this is wrong, this is good, this is evil. And we recognize that we are accountable to Him. If we do not have this foundation that Genesis provides, if we follow after other things, we think, well, where did I come from? Well, we're told that we came from apes. Then those came from random mutations by chance that was originally a single-cell organism. And where did that come from? Well, it originated from a Big Bang, that there was never any purpose, there was never any plan, there was never any power or wisdom behind it. It was all by blind chance. And we think of that. Well, there's no purpose to life. I'm not here for any reason. We think there's no absolute right and wrong. I can just kind of determine it for myself. There's no one to be accountable for. And we think, well, what is the purpose of life? Well, it's survival of the fittest, that I need to try to advance myself. I need to come out on top. I need to have as much pleasure as I can before I die, because there's nothing after this life. There's nothing else that matters. And we see this is the mindset in many ways of our society today, and that's why it's in so much trouble. And to me, I think I would much rather believe in the foundation that Genesis gives, even if it was totally false. I would much rather believe in that than in what we are given today of there being no hope and no purpose. But we recognize that it is not false, that it is the truth. It is the way the world was founded by God, and we need to get an understanding of how it works. And the more we as a society return to this biblical understanding, the better we can govern our lives. And so we see with this verse, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth, that it is over this verse that the battle lines are immediately drawn. That is either accepted at face value or assailed. And we are told that it's something that science has proven this not to be the case, that there's no God, that really our concept of God is just a figment of our imagination, that we evolved from apes, that it was something we used as a crutch to help us through life, this idea of a God that would look after us. And it's the thought, well, we're soon going to evolve out of that we're not going to need this weak thought of having a God anymore. And it's this thought that we, as Christians even, we must bow down to human reasoning, and we say, well, we believe there's a God, but we think, well, He must have used evolution. We must bring the Bible to fit human reasoning, human science. And it's something that we're going to deal with that more next week, and showing that we don't have to limit what God's Word says to being interpreted through men's eyes, through men's reasoning, because we understand that God's thoughts are not men's thoughts, His ways are not men's ways, that His ways are higher. And we understand that the devil wants to assail this, which is the foundation of our faith, the foundation of life. It's a thought that if he wants to shatter our faith in this, because if we can't believe the beginning of the Bible, how can we believe the rest? That Jesus himself made mention of this in John chapter 5. John chapter 5 and verse 46, "For had ye believed Moses, ye would have believed me, for he wrote of me. But if ye believe not his writings, how shall ye believe my words?" And Jesus makes that very clear, that if we cannot believe what Moses said, how can we believe what Jesus said? And we know that Jesus was true, and we know that Moses was true. And we understand that science, people say, well, science has proven evolution to be true, that there is no God. But we read in 1 Timothy 6, verse 20, that Paul warned him of something, and it's very apt that we understand what he says there. 1 Timothy chapter 6, And verse 20, it says, O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust, avoiding profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science, falsely so called, which some professing have erred concerning the faith. And we understand that there is much that is science that is falsely so called. Science is the pursuit of knowledge. And really, we understand that if we are to be in the pursuit of knowledge, then that should automatically lead us to the one where is hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, into God Himself, that there is no knowledge or understanding or wisdom against the Lord, that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. That really we should understand that, that true science should lead us to God, not away from Him. And we understand that science is truly the pursuit of knowledge, but what we see today, the science that is falsely so called, that it claims that it is the depository of all knowledge, that it knows everything there is to know, which is a claim that cannot be proven at all. We understand that science is limited, and it is limited, first of all, to the present, that scientists look at the evidence that exists before them right now. What they do is they experiment. They see what has happened, and they try to make a theory and say, well, this is why this happened. And so then they test it out and they make a prediction. Well, we expect this to happen. And so they do an experiment and they test it to see if it's right. And with each bit of evidence, they may interpret it differently and make different theories and be proven right or wrong. And it's something that is the key of science, that they say that no number of experiments can ever prove a scientist right, but a single experiment can prove them wrong. That all it takes for something to make their theory not work, and they have to totally throw out their theory and start with something new. And that happens again and again. And it's something we think of it that you think of it in this terms that a detective at a murder scene, that they're a criminologist, that they study the evidence. They see what's before them. And they may have several different suspects that they think may have done it. And they'll develop a theory on who it was. And of course, all of us, I think, enjoy a good murder mystery where we try to see who did it. And so often that a person will develop a theory and then they'll test it out. And so often what can happen is a person assumes it's this one person, everything seems to point to that way, and it's almost assured, but then you get to the end and you find that that person was totally wrong, that it was someone else. And it happens again and again. And the sad thing would be to happen is that if, say, a detective or police officer determined, well, he thought this guy was guilty, and so he did whatever it takes to make the evidence shaped so that it would convict that person, even though that they were free. And that sadly has happened throughout the course of the justice system, and it's an unfortunate thing. But we want to realize that all we have is the evidence. We may make theories, and we can have numerous theories, and they all can be very well thought out and elaborate, but it may not change what actually happened. And we see that science, they can try to explain the past, and they can try to predict the future, but they're limited on both. We think of meteorology, the study of weather, that it is a science that has been practiced for years, for decades, but yet, are they perfect at it? Are they always able to predict what the weather will be? And we realize, no, they cannot. They can make their best guess based on what's coming, but I think the Lord just tends to do that, throw some different wind in or something like that, and just totally throws off all their predictions. And we see that even nowadays we have the problem of climate change, that so much money and time has been invested in that. And just lately there's broken this story of ClimateGate, where they found evidence that many of these research stations falsified data or omitted data that didn't agree with their conclusions, with their theories. And it's become such a controversy now that they feel that the whole idea of their prediction is totally discredited. And these were ones that they were scientists, and it's something that we develop a faith in scientists. We think they're the experts. We think that they know so much more than we do. But we find, even with this, that our faith in them can be shaken, because not only can it sometimes be a faulty interpretation of facts, sometimes it's making a claim in being completely blinded to the facts and actually covering over what is the truth. And we understand that science is limited to the present. No matter what their theories might be of the past, they can't change it. It's the idea, we understand that when it comes to the past, they can make their theories, but we're not dealing with science anymore, we're dealing with history. It happened or it didn't. And it's something that we understand that I could say that Canada was confederated in 1877, and I could convince numerous textbooks to print that, and I could have it taught in schools all across Canada, but that would never change the fact that Canada was confederated in 1867. And we want to realize that science, it can make these claims about the past, but it cannot change the past, no matter how many people might say that it's true. That there's a thought, someone said that if you say a lie long enough, everyone will believe it. But the fact is that you can't change what happened in the past, and the knowledge that we have is so limited. We want to realize that even as they look at the past, that they dig up these different bones, and we've seen this a couple different times. As they're looking for a missing link, they find a tooth or they find a piece of a jawbone, and they declare from that, well, this is the missing link, this is something that we found to be the link between apes and men. And then you find years later that they find out, well, this isn't even in the line that we think it should be. This is kind of an extinct relative of the orangutan. It's not even the line of evolution. We find there's this other one that they actually found was, it wasn't even an ape or a man. It was from an extinct pig. And that these things happen, and they dig up these bones and they make these predictions. They think, well, this is what I think that this bone is. I figure it's this old, and there's no little inscription that says this bone was created and was dropped in this time, and it's a murder mystery, and it's, they can have all the theories in the world, but the fact is it's so limited what they do know, and it, whatever theories they make, it doesn't change the past. And we understand if our knowledge is limited to what remains in the present, that only makes sense that we search the records of what is left by those who lived long ago. And we realize that the writings of Moses were written in the 13th century B.C., that they're some of the oldest writings known to remain. And it would make sense that he would have, being that far back, that if anyone would have known, that he would have had some sense of what had happened. But of course, that is assailed, that we cannot believe the Bible, cannot be trusted. Many people try to say that the books of Moses weren't actually written by Moses, they are just put together. And this happens again and again, that either people assail what the Bible says, or they assail the Bible itself, that it can't be trusted. But we realize that the Bible is a book like no other. The unity that it has, that it was written over the course of over 1,400 years by over 30 different people, yet there's a remarkable unity. We see the amazing prophecy that has been fulfilled again and again through history, that people looked at Daniel and they said, well, there's no possible way that it could have been written at the time that they said it was, because it's too accurate, that it predicts all these different nations, Babylon, Medo-Persia, and Greece and Rome. And they say, well, it's just impossible, it could be too accurate. But we actually find a record that when Alexander the Great came through the land of Judea, that he didn't overthrow the nation, that the priests actually came out to greet him. And he met with them, and they actually showed him where it was written of him in the book of Daniel. That it was something that it was real, it had happened, that it was prophetical, that The reason why it could foretell these things that would happen centuries later was because it was written by God. It was a book like no other. And we realize certainly that when Moses records the account that God created the heavens and the earth, he wasn't there. But we recognize that there was one who was, the one who knows all, the one who created all in the beginning. And so we see that we understand this to be true. We take it at face value that in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. That science can assail it, science can try to say it didn't happen, that we came from the Big Bang, and there is this primordial soup that arose and somehow it was sparked into life, and then that evolved over many millions of years to become humankind as we have today. We realize that science has not proven that. Science has made these claims, but the fact is that they cannot change the past. They cannot change history. And we also realize that science is limited because it can only deal with what can be sensed, what can be fathomed, what can be measured, what can be quantified. And we realize that God is a spirit. He cannot be sensed in that way. We understand that it says of the Lord that He fills heaven and earth, that there's no measuring tape long enough to measure Him, no scale big enough to weigh Him. That it is something that He is beyond our ability to fathom. He is infinite. And science cannot touch God in that way. Science can only examine the handiwork of God and take it at face value and see, well, this design, this complexity, this beauty, and just complexity of it all, that it points to someone who could have created this, someone with a mind far greater than ours that was able to produce such complexity and diversity. It's something we think of, that of how with simple ingredients of flour and sugar and shortening and eggs, that there can be so many different things that we can make of that just as we put it in different combinations, whether it's muffins or pancakes or biscuits or any other thing, that there's such a diversity with those few ingredients. But yet we realize it takes a recipe, someone with a design, someone with a know-how of what to do to make it actually taste good, that we could put it all together in whatever thought we wanted, and it may taste horrible. But the fact is we have, we think of our DNA, we think of the cells that make up each of us, the atoms, the elements, and how there's such diversity amongst every human being, amongst every plant that grows, amongst every animal. We realize that there is something in this world that this couldn't have happened by random chance, that this is by the hand of a designer that was infinite in his wisdom, infinite in his power. And science cannot grasp hold of that, but they can see what his handiwork. And the problem is that man wants to be preeminent. He doesn't want to admit that there's something beyond his comprehension, beyond his ability to disprove. He doesn't want to admit that he doesn't know everything, that he needs help, and that there is someone that he is accountable to. And we see this spoken of in Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1 and verse 19, it says, "Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." As a person looks at this world and sees its diversity, its complexity, its beauty, where we can sit as the morning dawns and we can see the sunrise each morning, that it's each day it's so beautiful and each day it's so different, that we can try to think to ourselves, well, this just happens by chance every morning, there's nothing special about it. But to me, I'd rather think, well, this is God painting a picture every morning with his power, his might, that he's doing that just to be a blessing to us. That I think that's such a much better way of thinking it. And we realize that if we take stock, we see this great effect, we realize there must be an even greater cause, that there must be a God. And so we see that it's clearly evident, clearly seen, and so that all mankind are without excuse. But it says, verse 21, because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like the corruptible man, into birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. And we understand that this is what has happened, that people have turned their back. They don't want to admit that there is a God. They don't want to accept that truth. And it is such a sad thing. Arlen, he sent me a quote this week. It was kind of apt. It says, an atheist doesn't find God for the same reason that a thief doesn't find a policeman. That it's, they don't want to find Him. They don't want to look for Him. That He's there, and that He's real, and that He is near unto us, that He wants to help us, He wants to bless us. But so many turn from Him, and they don't want to accept it. And it is such a sad thing that a person can cry, well, I don't believe in God. And the answer to that is, well, that's too bad for them, because it doesn't change the fact that God exists, doesn't change the fact that God loves them. It's to their own detriment that they miss out on the truth of that. And so we see Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. And we want to just briefly think of some specifics of this, the significance of this verse. And we see that with any kind of news story that they always follow the 5 W's and an H. Who, what, where, why, when, and then how. And that we want to see that. And so we think, well, when did this occur? It occurred in the beginning, when time began. Where it occurred in space, in this universe that we exist in right now. We ask who? Well, it was God. And we say, well, who is God? How can we explain Him? But we realize that there is no explanation of God, that He is beyond our ability to explain. He has no beginning or ending. That He refers to Himself as the great I Am, not as I was or I will be, but that I am, that He exists as He is, and He does not change. And we ask, well, what did He do? He created the heavens and the earth. And we ask, well, how did He do that? And we see that He created it by His own word. We see this in Psalm 33, verse 6. Psalm 33 and verse 6, it says, by the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of His mouth. He gathereth the waters of the sea together as an heap. He layeth up the depth in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of Him. For He spake, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. That we can know that He spoke everything into existence. He said, let there be light, and there was light. And we understand that as He spoke, that His Son fulfilled the commands of His Father and brought things into existence. It says in John 1, verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. That we see also in Colossians chapter 1. In verse 16, it speaks of Jesus. It says, for by Him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by Him and for Him. And so we realize that He created it by the word of His power, that His Son is the Word, fulfilled the commands of His Father and brought the world into existence. Then we ask the question, why? Why did He do this? And we see the key in the end of verse 16 where it says, all things were created by Him and for Him. That we realize that the Lord created this world for His own glory. That He had a plan in place established from the foundation of the world. that he knew exactly what was going to happen in human history. He knew that man was going to sin. And because he knew that he already had a plan of salvation in place. That there wasn't some big crisis that happened in the Garden of Eden when they sinned. Well, what are we going to do now? He said unto the serpent, we see in Genesis 3:16, where he said that I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. And it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Verse 15. That he already had that plan in place. That we know that the Lamb of God was slain from the foundation of the world. And all that he did, that he did it for his own glory. And that we realize that it says, whether we eat or drink or whatsoever we do, do all to the glory of God. That we realize that's our purpose. To glorify him. That's what he's made us for. And that's what we desire to do. And so we realize that he created the heaven and the earth, that we don't have to look at that verse and question it, put a question mark behind it. We realize that it is fact, that this is what happened. The Lord declares it to be so, and that we can trust him absolutely. That there is a God that created this world, that gave us a purpose in life, that wants to have a relationship with us, wants us to draw to himself so that we may enjoy that relationship with him. And it says in Acts chapter 17 and verse 24, it says, God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hand, as though he needeth anything, seeth he giveth to all life and breath and all things. And hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us, for in him we live and move and have our being. That we realize how key it is that we understand that there is a God that created the world, that began everything, that he is the one. When we have an answer, when we're seeking after knowledge, that we come to him, that we don't have to rely on our own imperfect knowledge as people to try to find it out, but that we can go to the Word of God and we can learn from him. That we realize that he wants us to seek him. That is the pursuit of our life, to seek after God and to find him and to glorify him by our lives. And so may the Lord help us that we would realize how key this verse is to our whole understanding of the world. May we believe it without a shadow of a doubt, and may we seek after this God that created us, and that we would honor him, that we would remember the Creator in our days of our youth, that it speaks of in Ecclesiastes, so that the Lord may bless us and be with us. We ask this and let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank you once again for your word. We thank you that we can trust it. We just pray, Lord, that you would help us now, Lord, as we continue through with this study in the weeks to come, that you would strengthen our faith, that you would help us to get a true foundational understanding of these principles of life, that you would have us to follow. Help us to be strengthened so that we may be able to give an answer to everyone that asks us the reason of the hope that is within us with meekness and fear. Lord, just pray you would help us to stay true to you, to trust you and trust your word, and stand on its truths. Lord, we just thank you for all you have done, and just pray you would bless us throughout the remainder of this week. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, well, let's stand and we'll turn to one more hymn, number 122, O God, Our Help, number 122.